Thanks, Dan, for leading in prayer this morning. As we were singing this morning, I just sensed such a nice awareness of God's presence among us. And I was thinking, I almost don't want to get up and start talking and ruin that in some way. But just to know that God is with us and among us, and to, in your spirit, realize and sense His nearness in our midst is just wonderful. But if I want to get paid tomorrow, I should probably preach a sermon. No. Oh, well. Praise the Lord. Russ Blowers is a minister in Indiana, actually in Indianapolis. He's also involved with the local Rotary Club. And at the club meetings, individuals who are in the club share about their line of work, about their jobs. And so when it came to be his turn to talk about what he did, he put it this way. He says, I'm with a global enterprise. We have branches in every country in the world. We have our representatives in nearly every government and boardroom on earth. We're into motivation and behavior modification. We run hospitals, feeding stations, crisis pregnancy centers, universities, publishing houses, and nursing homes. We care for our clients from birth to death. We are into life insurance and fire insurance. We perform spiritual heart transplants. Our original organizer owns all the real estate on Earth, plus an assortment of galaxies and constellations. He knows everything and lives everywhere. We give away our product. It is free for the asking. Our CEO was born in an obscure town, worked as a carpenter, didn't own a home, was misunderstood by his family, hated by enemies, walked on water, was condemned to death without a trial, and arose from the dead, and I talk with him every day. Now that is one way to understand the church. And I appreciate that positive perspective. Because oftentimes when we think about the church, we might think of this shortcoming or that, or something we wish were different about it, or think about it in small terms. But Pastor Blowers thought about it in very large terms, in a very positive way. And he was right in a lot of the things he said there. Each of us has a view of the church, whether we've been involved for a long time or whether we are relatively new to this organization, this entity which exists and which meets and functions and has vision and goals and tries to advance that vision and see that fulfilled. What we've been doing recently is looking at some of the pictures of the church that are in the Bible that these are images in the scriptures used to tell us what the church is like, this supernatural entity which we are a part of, and we are privileged to be a part of that. If you are a Christian, then you are a part of the church. Now, coming into this building this morning doesn't make you a part of that church. It is, as we've already seen, it is, and talked about frequently, it is by receiving Christ and receiving His forgiveness through His shed blood, which we sang about this morning very, very appropriately, that we have to become a part of it. And this comes out in some of the pictures that we see of the church. One of them, the most common, is the church as God's loving family. And a couple weeks ago when we began, we talked about this from John chapter 1, where in the church we have this loving, as part of the church, we have a loving Heavenly Father who cares about us and is all wise and is for us and not against us. And we have this family of other believers who love and care about us. Yes, imperfect, but still, there is this love which exists in the church because of the presence of God and the work in these individuals' hearts. And so now there's this wonderful caring and concern for each other which takes place in God's family. Last week we talked about the church as God's holy temple. And we talked about from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the verses 10 to 17, that the church is holy. And not because people are so good, but because God is here. God is in His church. And that's what He told the Corinthians. You're God's temple. God's Spirit dwells among you, in you. So act like it. Understand that and treat each other as such. So the church is God's holy temple. This morning I want to return to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and talk about the church as an image there we find as God's field. God's field. And so if you find 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it was, we were there last week, so maybe you have a bulletin stuck in there, and you can just pop full open from last week, or some notes or something that we'll find that. There's two letters to the Corinthians. You want the first one. Paul wrote to them at length and dealt with a lot of problems. Just a lot of problems in that church. And one of the things we saw last, I think I mentioned it last time, but maybe not, but Paul is at this time in Ephesus when he writes this. He's about 250 miles away or so. He's a long ways away. But if you turn back to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians just briefly and look at verses 11 and 12, this is kind of the reason for what's going on here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. My brothers, some from Chloe's household, have informed me that there are quarrels among you. And what I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas, another name for Peter. And still another said, we follow Christ. You know, we're the really spiritually minded. And then over in chapter 3, we're going to see that this is the specific issue he addresses in chapter 3. And part of it was, part of the solution is to understand who you are as God's holy temple. Another part of the solution for Paul is to understand that you are God's field. And that that there are workers in this field and you need to understand them properly. And that's what we're going to see here, dealing with this particular problem of divisions in the church. So let's read now the first 9 verses of 1 Corinthians 3. And there again, he says, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it yet. Indeed, you're still not ready. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. And then he will transition from there into a new metaphor, the God's building or the temple. But up to this point, and really beginning in verse 6, he begins using, he has in mind this image of the church as a field. Now, so he uses, and you saw that in verses 6, 7, and 8, this agricultural terminology. And then again in verse 9, Paul declares outright what they are, what this group of believers in Corinth, this local church, they are God's field. And maybe they're a beautiful field, but I think Paul sees them as a struggling field at this point because he has some problems. But he wants in your mind this image of a field. Now, this is easy for us who live in Wisconsin, central Wisconsin, because anywhere you go from here, you see fields, right? You can't get out of the area without seeing farmlands, right? And crops growing or fields being worked. It's everywhere for us. And it would have been everywhere for them. And it would have been a very common image for them. They would easily relate to this. So we see that this agricultural imagery is used in the New Testament in other places. For instance, in John 9, Jesus says, "Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers," what? "Into his harvest field." And so Jesus also uses this imagery of a field and workers in that field. And in John 15, 1, one that you're probably familiar with, Jesus says, "I'm the vine and you are the branches." Moving more specifically to a vineyard image, but it's still an agricultural thing and it still has to do with, as we'll see, nourishment and growth and God's word and these sorts of things. So it doesn't surprise us to see Paul also using this imagery when he is writing to correct some problems. And that's what this imagery is about. It's a means for Paul to correct some problems, to correct their thinking. Just like the building image in the temple image was aimed at that. But before we really get into this idea of the church as God's field, I want to just pause one moment and think about something that Paul says in the beginning here, in these first three verses, that is often wondered about, and it certainly catches our attention. In the introduction here, Paul describes them in certain ways, and he's, you know, he couldn't address you as spiritual, but as worldly, and he says you're like infants in Christ. Couldn't give you solid food, had to just, you know, milk like a child. There's a point where a child develops where they can handle solid food. I mean, newborns can't handle that. And Paul uses that picture to show that they're so immature. They're just so immature. And he describes them here not as spiritual in verse 1. Couldn't address you as spiritual, but as worldly. And this word worldly is really a translation of another word that's simply the Greek word sarkos, like we get our word sarcophagus. And it's just the word for flesh. And his contrast here is between being spiritual and being fleshly. And he says, you guys are fleshly. And if you read the King James Version, it'll say flesh. The New American Standard uses the word carnal. The ESV will use the word fleshly or people of the flesh to describe them. But all of this really is a description of people who are living contrary to the Spirit. That is, they're living just according to their natural human ways, and that's why he says in verse 4, or at the end of verse 3, you're acting like mere men. That is, mere people without the Spirit. You're acting as if you don't even have God's Spirit in you. And he says that twice to them, this phrase, mere men. that is void of God's Spirit, like everybody else, is what that means. Just according to natural ways. And so they're not conducting themselves according to the Spirit, but according to basic human nature. And Paul won't have this. This is not right. Now, even though he voices his displeasure in terms that are almost insulting, now this is pretty strong language for them, we should not think of them, though, as non-Christians. You can't say, well, they're not Christians, because he goes on to say later on in verses 16 and 17 that they are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in them. And that's who you are. It's just the problem is they're acting as if they didn't have God's Spirit in them. But they really did. And God's Spirit was present among them. They are infants, but they are still in Christ. They are just immature Christians. So they're not, so we want to think about that and just be careful of this. Don't think that that's a place that you want to go to and say, well, I can be a Christian and I can still be immature. No, that's not it at all. Paul would have no part of that. No part of that at all. They have to grow up. And that's the point. And that's really the point of this whole picture of the church. You should be growing up. And you're not. So something is very, very wrong. And so, in this picture of agricultural growth, there's also, Paul is conveying truth about spiritual growth. And that's why this is an important image for the church, to see it as a field, as God's field. And so what we can say here is just a few things this morning. First of all, that from here, Paul would expect spiritual growth. And that is the normal thing to happen. Spiritual growth is expected. The nature of Christian growth is Christward, first of all. It has a direction to it. It can be described in many ways. It is advancing in the knowledge of God. It is learning and understanding spiritual truth. It is transformation toward His likeness. It is having a deeper and more stable faith. It is increasing in holiness and in humility and in the fruit of the Spirit. That's growing in a Christian way. Now, that's not all of the ways you could describe it. But it is expected that believers are making real, not pretend, not false, progress towards being like Jesus. That is what is expected, and that's what's supposed to happen. Just like we expect children to grow. I mean, no one is shocked when they bring home their baby and 6 months later they say, this baby grew. What in the world is going on here? I thought they were going to stay that way the whole time. No, of course not. Even plan for the growth, right? Well, we have this outfit for now, but it won't be long. We're going to need a bigger outfit and we're going to need this and that. And the baby is expected to grow and develop. But their problem is they were remaining infants. Infants. And so one of the dangers is to get to a comfortable level spiritually where we are no longer pressing on for spiritual advancement, like Paul will talk about in Philippians 3. This idea, my mindset is to press on and not think that I've arrived yet. It's a dangerous place when we are no longer hungry for more of God in our life. And we have to be careful of that. And so spiritual growth is expected. And therefore the lack of growth is an aberration. This isn't what's supposed to happen. If in September a farmer walks out into his cornfield that he planted in the spring and he doesn't see any plants, or any fruit on plants, something is very wrong. That's not the way it's supposed to be. But if he does go out in that field and he sees tall stalks of corn and he sees ears of corn and a lot of fruit on those corn plants and such, and he's really, you know, then he's not surprised at all. No, that's just what we expected. That's what it should be. They plan a harvest date in advance because they know, well, the harvest will be in about this time and we expect these things to happen. But here in verses 1 to 4, Paul describes them as worldly infants, not spiritual, as mere men without the Spirit. The way they're acting. And their actions display a lack of spiritual growth. And his tone exposes his disappointment. It's like you can almost see him sighing as he writes this. Really? Chloe reported that you guys are fighting among yourselves because of this leader or that leader. And you can just tell he's just, oh man, how could the church be like this? Well, they were not the only group of believers who were not growing as they should. We see this in other places in the Bible. In Hebrews chapter 5, the writer of Hebrews says this to a different group. We have much to say about this, but it's become so hard to explain because you are slow to learn. Now that seems like really, that does seem insulting. You're slow to learn. In fact, though, by this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you what? The elementary truths of God's Word all over again. Okay, years down the road, and we're going back to the basics. Now, the basics are good, but they need to be built upon, and there needs to be advancement. And he, in writer of Hebrews, uses this same kind of language that Paul uses for them. You need milk, not solid food. Now, the milk is good and can represent God's Word as a whole in other places, which we'll see in a moment. But the problem is they're not growing. You ought to be teachers, but you need to be taught by this time. So there was this expectation that you would have progressed a little further by now. And so we see again this disappointment of a group of believers in another place. You're slow to learn. They needed remedial training about the very basics of the Christian faith. So Christian growth is expected. It's a normal thing. Now, in this process of Christian growth, God uses workers to foster that, to help bring that along. He uses workers, servants, to do that. And even though God is the ultimate cause of growth, which Paul makes clear here, he does use servants in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 3. He says, what after all is Paul and Apollos? Only servants. Only servants. Paul says, and he'll say there in verse 6, that he planted the seed. That was my job in this imagery of the field. I came to you and I brought the gospel. And we know that about 5 years before this, Paul brought the gospel to Corinth. And there were believers, there were converts, there were people who heard about Jesus Christ, and by having faith in Him, you could have your sins forgiven, you could have a new life, you could have eternal life, you could have the Spirit of God in you, and that you could have peace with God and a series of other wonderful truths. So, people believed. Some, yes, and we have some of those conversions recorded that happened in Corinth. So, he planted. He sowed the gospel. He also, in a sense, planted the church in that. And that's the same phrase we use for starting new congregations today. We talk about church planting. Well, it comes from this imagery. You know, that we want to see new congregations. We want to see converts, and those converts come together. and churches established. So this is continuing to happen today. This is still the mission of the church, a big part of the mission of the church. So he was doing evangelism, proclaiming the message of Jesus, and calling people to repent and believe. He did that. But then he goes on to say, this other fellow, in verse 6, Apollos, he watered it. But it was God who made it grow. But he still used Apollos and Paul in that effort to bring about this fruitful field, which he had in view. Now, Apollos, we learn a little bit about Apollos from Acts 18. You don't have to turn there, but in Acts 18, it tells he was a learned man. He had a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor, and he taught about Jesus accurately. So after the church was established, Apollos comes there, and he is teaching. And at Corinth, he was a significant teacher. And that when, you know, wonderful things are said of him over in Acts 18. But his job was there to water, according to the metaphor, but to teach people. Teach people. And what would he have taught? Who Jesus is. What Jesus did. How Christians are to live. The importance of loving God and loving one another. How to be humble servants. The importance of forgiving one another. All these different things he would have taught. What it means to follow Jesus in everyday life. What does it mean to be a Christian at work? What does it mean to be a Christian mom? What does it mean to be a young person in a Christian family? What does that mean? And just so many other things. But he was teaching them and trying to instruct them according to Jesus' teaching. And so we see here the imagery in the field is this. Planting is important, right? If a farmer doesn't plant anything, nothing, right? Might as well just move away. Nothing's going to grow. Just weeds. But if he plants it and there's no water, well, again, those plants will die in the ground. They'll just be there. So both were needed. And that's what's needed in the church. So these people, God used. And Paul's point by mentioning them is say, look, these are just people involved in God's work. Don't get divided over them. Don't fight about them. Don't say this one's better than that one. They all have the same goal. God has assigned them certain tasks, but they're all trying to do the very same thing. They're all working in the one field of God. God has put them there in Corinth with you, and he wants to see growth. He wants to see growth. So planting is important. Evangelism is important. We need to be doing evangelism. We need to be sharing the gospel with people, telling our testimony, sharing our story, inviting people to Jesus, to hear about Jesus, to learn. But watering is important too, because there needs to be direction and explanation and encouragement and correction and guidance towards what it means to live the Christian life. So these are both very important in God's field. Now, although these believers in Corinth were, in a sense, failing, they hadn't grown very much, the truth is that spiritual growth is possible for the church. In fact, wonderful supernatural spiritual growth is possible, and it's possible for you, for every one of you. Growth is possible. Not only is that God's will for us, that all of us would be growing in wonderful ways and not become stagnant in our Christian life or not be regressing backwards, and that happens. And it's a sad thing, but you see that happening in people's lives sometimes. people who were walking with the Lord and concerned about God lose that fervor and begin not to be so concerned about what God thinks. And their life becomes more patterned after the world than after Christ. We go after those people. We encourage them. Come on, come on. Don't give up. Don't quit. But it can happen, and it does happen. But the positive news here is that it is because it is God who causes the increase, and because the Holy Spirit is in you, then each of us can experience wonderful growth. We really can. The Holy Spirit is in all who believe. When a person receives Christ, they receive a Spirit. The Spirit then begins to lead them into the will of God and away from sin, towards living like Jesus. And so that work begins. You know, it's not long, the plant goes in the ground and it germinates and it begins. And so it is in the Christian life. When we're born again, soon we begin to grow. At first, we don't know anything. And that was my experience. When I became a Christian, I didn't really know what had happened. It was only as I began to understand that things began to come into focus in my life. But the truth was, some people had drugged me off to a Christian concert. And then this guy got up and started talking about Jesus and what he'd done and in a very matter-of-fact, plain way. And it was then that something was going on inside of me, powerful. I mean, like, man, I wasn't counting on any of this when I agreed to come. But God was at work by His grace. I wasn't even looking for God. I wasn't. But by His grace, He was looking for me, and He worked in my heart, and I could not resist going forward, even though I didn't know really what that was, what that means. You know, you want to receive Jesus? Come on down here. I'll pray with you. What is that? What does that mean? I don't know. I don't know these things. But I went down there, and God did a work. And it took a couple of weeks to figure out what He did. Because I didn't know. I didn't have the church upbringing where, oh yeah, well, you've been saved. God's coming to your life. What? You know, I didn't know any of that. But as then I began to read His Word, that's when I began not only to understand, but my life began to really change. Really, really change. God's Word is essential for growth. Apollos watered. Now, they had some problems going on in Corinth. But the idea that Paul sees that ministry as important, as directed by God. You know, he tells us there, this was God's call for him. Go and water there. Just keep at it. That's important. And so, in his watering, he's preaching and he's teaching and he's explaining. And it's the Word of God that's going to help it grow. God, through His Word, is going to bring growth for people. And so we see, like in 1 Peter 2, verses 2 and 3, Peter says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. Why? So that you may grow up. And here the spiritual milk is a little different, not as just the foundational things, but as God's Word in general, that you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you've tasted that the Lord is good, that means now that you've become a Christian, now that you've been saved, you need to have God's Word coming into your life. And I really, really believe this. That's why in our church, we do a lot of ministries that focus on God's Word. On Wednesdays, we bring children in here. We say, learn this word, learn this verse. understand what it means. And we focus on the scriptures in Sunday school. Why? Because it's what we need for growth. But we have Bible quizzing, where you're memorizing the Word of God and putting it in your mind. You know, these are important things to do if we're serious. Because if we don't grow, the result is we look like what? Mere men. Like the rest of the world who doesn't have the Spirit in them. And so, we want to keep focusing on that. And so my call to you this day is, if you are a Christian, keep the Word of God flowing in your life. Keep the Word of God pouring into your life. Because you need it, and I need it for us to continue to grow. When we lose that, when that's cut off for whatever reason, quit going to church, we don't read our Bible, we drop this, whatever it is, when that Word is not coming into our life, the plants stop growing. And they begin to shrivel. And that's what, and then they begin to produce no fruit and they look sickly. And that's what happens. And so there are many opportunities, in addition to your own study, to be in God's Word. And I, from what I can kind of see in North America these days, this is one of the biggest problems we have. And it's so ironic because we can have Bibles. And people say, oh, I've got 3-4 Bibles in the house. Well, do you read them? Well, no, not really. That's exactly kind of what research has shown. People have Bibles, but they don't read them. And so there's a lack of the Word of God getting into people's minds. Because, well, I don't have time to read the Bible. I got to get caught up on my shows. Or what's happening in the internet communities, right? Got to get there. I got to find that out. I don't have time for church because I got to do this or that. I don't have time for these other things because my life's got this or that. And the water is turned off and turned off and turned off so that there's only a small trickle going down. Hardly anything. And, oh, I don't know why we're so worldly. Why are we so worldly in America? Well, that's why. That's why the Word of God is not getting into people's minds and hearts. And so that's my encouragement to you from this picture of the church as God's field. God envisions you as a growing field, healthy, beautiful, fruitful in your life. And that's what He wants for us. We see this picture in one of the most well-known passages in the Bible, and I just want to end with this. In Psalm 1, he describes the person who delights themselves in God's Word. A person who delights themselves in His Word and regularly thinks about it, meditates on it day and night. They regularly think about God's words in their mind. And in verse 3, they are described like this. That person is like a tree planted by what? Streams of water. Which what? Yields its fruit in its season. And what? Whose leaf does not wither, and whatever they do prospers. That's the biblical image God has for you. He wants you to be like that. But you got to be by those streams of water. You got to have the scriptures coming into your life. You've got to have your mind renewed. You have to have a constant watering of God's truth into your life. But this is what He wants for you and for us. Heavenly Father, we thank You that this kind of beauty, spiritual beauty, You can create in us. It is Your work in us, Lord, but it comes through Your Word. It comes because we're saved, because we're born again, we have spiritual life, and because the Word of God is coming into our minds and hearts. Lord, I pray that we, this church here, would be like a fruitful field, like stalks of corn so high, Lord, they can't even be reached, filled with fruit, filled with life, filled with vitality. Father, I pray that you would work in my life to this end and work in our lives to this end, that in this church, Lord, you would look upon us and you would smile and you would see your growth in us. You would see it coming about. Lord, we give ourselves to you for this purpose and pray that you would lead us in the right way. And we pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.